2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. You know, we were at Camp Joy. It was the evangelist Mike Washer was speaking, and he spoke a number of excellent messages. Well, he would start his messages off with a basketball illustration. So I'm going to do that tonight. not because he did it, but, one of the, the first organized basketball game that I played in, maybe with, referees, a real basketball game, I didn't have much confidence. In fact, I think I was a starter, and the whole entire game, I did not shoot one shot the entire game. Why is that? Well, I didn't have much confidence. And if you don't have confidence in what you are doing, you're going to have a hard time accomplishing maybe what you're supposed to accomplish or some of what you're supposed to accomplish. In music, my trombone teacher in high school told me, he told me, if you're going to make a mistake, make it big. Don't go up there, the idea is don't go up there playing the trombone and you just kind of you're just going to kind of not do much. All right, you've got to get up there, you've got to have some confidence, and if you're going to make a mistake, well, make it big, but don't stand up there and just kind of be, puny at the trombone. All right, you've got to accomplish something, you've got to do something. And if you don't have confidence in what you're doing, you're not going to get much accomplished. If you're not a very confident driver, sometimes people are overconfident in their driving, but if you're a really tentative driver, maybe one of those, and you've got to drive through rush hour in Chicago, and maybe you're trying to change lanes, change lanes, and you just kind of stop in rush hour, you put your blinker on, you're not going to accomplish anything much unless you have a real kind-hearted driver, which you might not find too many of in that area. But confidence. In this passage, we have a lesson, really, of confidence. We find that our confidence can only be in one place. Really, in fact, our confidence can only be in one person. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" So here in this time, what would be one of the things? Well, there could have been, letters sent. Even, in fact, with the Judaizers of that day, they might have had letters with them saying, "Hey, I've been sent, for whatever purpose, or I'm approved of whoever." When Paul went to persecute the church in Damascus, well, he had the authority of the chief priest. And so Paul, did he need these letters of commendations, saying that he was worthy of the office that he was holding? And he says in verse number 2, he says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." So the people of Corinth were Paul's epistle, so to speak, of commendation. He didn't need to come to them with a letter written by some man saying, or to others, "Hey, you need to accept, this man's ministry." Although we do find some basis for sending letters in the book of Acts. But here, it's probably more along the lines of, here's these, maybe false teachers, with their letters saying, "Hey, this is who we are, listen to us." Well, Paul didn't just need some letter written by some man, but he had the product of the doctrine of the unadulterated gospel of Christ and what that produced in the Corinthian believers, and that was his letter of commendation. He says, "Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." There could have been many people through that city, seeing the change that had taken place in their lives. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart, and such trust or such confidence have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So here in verse number 4, it says, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward." In the end of verse 5, he says, "But our sufficiency is of God." We find that Paul's confidence in his ministry was firmly placed in God. He had no confidence of himself. Beginning of this passage, we find that Paul's confidence was not based on human acceptance. You know, Paul did not need these letters of commendation from, you know, whatever people saying that, hey, you need to accept this man's ministry. Paul didn't need, the local preacher association or board of some college to be behind what he was doing in order for him to have confidence in the ministry that God had given to him. Paul's confidence was in the Word of God. Notice, if you would, in the previous chapter, it says in verse number 17, he says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." So you find that Paul's confidence was not placed in, he had to take the Word of God and try to water it down or dilute it, try to make it appealing to the people around him. No, he spoke the Word of God as God would want it spoken. He didn't have to try to make himself approved by what people would think of his ministry. You know, he kind of reiterates that in chapter 4, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, verse number 2. He says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty," chapter 4, verse 2, "not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." All right, Paul's confidence was clearly placed in God. He didn't have to worry about what people would think. He didn't have to worry about, getting the Jewish synagogue behind what he was doing. All right, his confidence was placed in God. His confidence was placed in the Word of God, and that if he spoke the Word of God as it should be spoken, he was going to have the product that was going to be a result of the Word of God being given as it ought to. You know, the true measure of doctrine is in, what does it produce in people's lives? You know, you can have, I'm not advocating, pragmatism here. If it works, then so be it. Obviously, true doctrine comes from the Word of God. But what I'm trying to say is that, somebody can sound really good. Somebody can give a great speech. You can listen to a radio preacher, and what he's saying can sound excellent. It can sound wonderful. But go to that person's church and see what his doctrine is producing. And then you'll have an idea of where he really stands.
Right.
You think of John Piper and all these people that were going after John Piper. And then you look at maybe what, his church is producing. You look at maybe the things that he would associate himself with. I don't know all the details, but there was some association of him with this, some kind of a Christian rap concert. You know, this man that's supposed to have this great high view of God, well, it ought to raise some questions in our minds. You know, you look at John MacArthur, and I was recently hearing about, you know, this teen conference that they had at John MacArthur's church. And the, you know, it was some sort of, I don't know all the details, but there was some sort of, I don't know if it was some type of a Christian rock concert or sort of along those lines that they were doing for this, you know, teen conference that they were having. Well, the question is, what is this doctrine, you know, producing? And we need to be careful when we get, I'm not saying that, you know, everything about John MacArthur is wrong, but what I'm saying is we need to be careful when we put our confidence in men instead of putting it in the Word of God. You know, and there can be some great speeches, there can be some great things, and we can get all, you know, riled up and say, hey, man, we need to go after this person, or boy, look at what's happening over here. But let's look at the Word of God, and let's look at, hey, is this the doctrine that is according to godliness that is being produced by that one who is ministering or by that ministry? Paul had his confidence in God. His confidence was not based on human acceptance. It didn't matter what, you know, the Judaizers around him thought. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it warns in giving the qualifications of a bishop, of a man of God. And, you know, one of the things it says is that he is not supposed to be a what? He is not supposed to. Well, verse number one, a bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Then he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You know, so not a novice, not, you know, always going after the latest thing. Well, yeah, what has that, you know, latest thing produced? You know, many times you don't find out what that latest thing, what is produced, until it's too late. That's right. And that's why we need to have our doctrine firmly placed in God's Word. So Paul's confidence was not based on human acceptance. You know, just because it was the latest wave of Christianity that was going after something, it didn't matter to the Apostle Paul. Just because it was the latest, you know, thing that was popular back then with maybe the Jewish crowd, the Apostle Paul wasn't going to go after it because he wasn't worried about what people thought. He didn't have to come to these different places and say, well, look at this person accepts what I'm doing, and this person accepts what I'm doing, so I must be right. But Paul understood that his ministry was based on God's Word, and because his ministry was based upon God's Word, that ministry was going to produce the right results in those that he was ministering to. And he says in verse number 2, he says, ye are our epistle. You are our letter of commendation, written in our hearts. You know, the testimony of God to Paul's heart was that his ministry was producing what it ought to produce because he was following God's Word. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Paul needed God's acceptance, not the acceptance of those around him. You know, in Philippians 1 and verse 6, what does it say? It says, being confident of this very thing, that what? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident that the work of God that was begun in these people's lives would continue. You know, he didn't have to make up these seeker-sensitive policies so that people would continue to follow him. He needed to preach God's Word so that he could have God's results. You know, in politics today, you know, many times it's, you know, people can give a great story. You know, people can tell people what they want to hear. You know, but it's, okay, what has this politician done? Sometimes can be a different story than what they are saying. You know, whose acceptance do we want? We find, secondly, that Paul's confidence, while it was not based on human acceptance, Paul's confidence was in the spiritual, not the physical. Notice what it says here, verse number 2. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Well, it wasn't a literal letter, okay, that was written down with pen. And he goes into that in verse number 3. For as much as ye are manifestly to be declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. All right, so Paul's confidence was in the spiritual, not in the physical. He didn't need the actual physical approval of men to continue on in the ministry that he was in. Now, if we have something that's, I mean, we gravitate towards things that are maybe concrete, you know, that we can grab a hold of. You know, things that we can see. All right, it what? Well, it you know, it boosts our confidence. You know, we shouldn't go about making, you know, we need to be careful in the, you know, decisions that we make. You know, if somebody comes knocking on your door and says, you know, give me 500, I've got a great deal for you. You know, the American dollar is going down in value, and just give me $500 today, and next week I will mail you, $50, you know, $1 Morgan silver dollars, you know, minted in the later 1800s to early 1900s. I'll send you 50 of those Morgan silver dollars for $500. Now, that's a pretty good deal. You know, the going rate on those is in the, you know, $30-some dollar range. And you say, oh, boy, that would normally cost me $1,500. And he's like, just give me $500 cash right now, and next week you can be assured I will grant you. Well, you'd be thinking, give it to me right now. You know, I'm not going to trust this guy. I want to see those Morgan silver dollars, you know, right now. And then you'd probably be wondering, okay, who did he steal these off of, if you're thinking. You know, but, you know, Paul's confidence, you know, he didn't have to have this, you know, letter in his hand. All right, he was concerned with what? He understood the spiritual nature of what he was doing. And he says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And here Paul recognized the spiritual nature of the ministry that he had. His confidence was not in his physical ability. His confidence was not in who he was, but his confidence was the fact that he was a minister for Christ, simply a servant of Christ. And the Spirit of God was doing this work in their hearts. You know, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2 now. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, Paul's confidence was not in some physical ability that he had. Paul's confidence was not in the fact that, you know, this organization over here was in support of what he was doing. You know, if you go to the mission field and think, well, you know, I've got, I've got a mission board behind me, and, you know, that mission board, and I'm not saying these things shouldn't be in place, you know, that mission board has an escape policy for me, and it has all these different things lined up, and you ought to have those things taken care of. But if your confidence is in those physical aspects of the ministry, you're going to have what? Well, you're going to have problems. Because your confidence ought to be placed in the Word of God, in the working of the Spirit of God through His Word. And Paul's confidence was placed in the spiritual, not in the physical. You know, Paul didn't, have to be inducted into the Christian who's who society in order to have confidence in his ministry. I think, well, I've been inducted into the Christian who's who society, you know, as a high school student, and I'm going to be a success now. Well, no, he didn't need that. You know, Paul didn't have to get, you know, an honorary doctorate in order to have confidence that his ministry was going to be a success. No, his confidence was in the spiritual. His confidence was in what the Spirit of God was doing through his ministry because he was preaching the Word of God. He recognized that this was an eternal ministry that was taking place in the lives of those that he was ministering to. Paul saw the spiritual change that took place in the wicked city of Corinth. And that letter of what was happening in those people's lives meant more to him than any physical letter of commendation that somebody could have written for him. You know, if we want to have confidence in the ministry, what do we need? We need God's power. We need the Spirit of God. And not confidence in ourselves, but we need confidence in God and what He can accomplish in people's lives. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone. You know, not in something physical that can be broken, but in fleshy tables of the heart. In people's hearts. People who will what? Who will live into eternity. And that is the confidence that we need in ministry, that something is eternal is happening by the Spirit of God in people's lives because we are ministering what Christ has given for us to minister to them. We find that Paul's confidence, you know, was based on the permanency of this spiritual ministry. This was not something that was going to quickly pass away, but this was something engraven with the what? With the Spirit, by the Spirit, with the Spirit of the living God. You know, not something done with ink, some letter that's going to what? Pass away and be gone. But this was a confidence that was based on the permanency of this spiritual ministry that God had given to him. In verse number 4, it says, "In such trust," and the idea of trust there is this confidence, "and such trust have we through Christ to Godward." And this really brings it right down to where it all was. Paul's confidence was in God through the agency of Christ. "Such trust have we through Christ to Godward." There was nothing of Paul that brought about this confidence. You know, he didn't have maybe some special great eloquency of speech that was producing the results that were taking place in the Apostle Paul's ministry. We find this same word trust used in Ephesians chapter 3. Notice this, confidence. It says, on this time, the word here is translated confidence. It says, in whom, that's who, well, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with what? With confidence by the faith of him. All right, so we find this idea of confidence in this word trust. All right, so in such trust or confidence have we through Christ. All right, there is only one person that we can gain this confidence that we need as believers to be what God wants us to be, and that is through Christ. You know, how are we going to go out and be the kind of witnesses that we need to be? You know, how are we going to have that confidence? You know, if we look at our own ability, if we look into how we speak, if we look at our personality, well, we're looking in the wrong place. You know, we're going to fail. And I'm sure each one of us have seen the failure that can be when we look to ourselves for that confidence that we need to proclaim the message of the gospel. Well, we need to recognize that we are looking in the wrong place, and we need to look to Christ for that confidence that is needed to boldly proclaim that message. You know, going back to Philippians 1, verse 6, what? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. You know, the Apostle Paul, he did not what? But if you go to the chapter before, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. He recognized the power of the word of God. Verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. That did not mean the Apostle Paul's life was going to be without difficulty. But he recognized that with Christ, he was ultimately going to be victorious. And the question tonight is, how much confidence do we have in God? You know, not how much personal confidence we have in ourselves. If we have that, well, we don't have real confidence. But tonight, how much confidence do we have in God and in His power? You know, as we went to pointed out last week in Chapter 4, verse 5, he said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Do we recognize the power of God? Verse 5, not that we are sufficient, not that we are capable of ourselves. We have no capability in and of ourselves. And we need to get to the point where we recognize that it's not our capabilities that count. It's not our abilities that matter. But it is the fact that God has the capability to work through us as we minister His word. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think what? To think anything as of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. We have no capability. Verse number 6, the beginning part of the verse, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, or this new covenant. Who hath also made us able ministers. God has given us the capability to do what He has called us to do. You know, that God did what? He selected Paul. I mean, He's the one that called him as he was on the road to Damascus. And tonight, You know, do you recognize God's calling upon your life? Do you recognize God's calling upon your life to be a messenger of the gospel in the place that He has put you in? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Faithful is what? Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will what? Who also will do it. Where is our confidence tonight? Is our confidence in God? You know, if you were at a restaurant, and let me just back up, but it says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by what? Ministered by us. You know, if you were at a restaurant and you ordered your meal, and the waiter or the waitress, you know, took your order and went back to the kitchen and gave your order to the cook, and maybe you made, you know, maybe just a couple changes to maybe the regular way that they would prepare this food. And, you know, 5, 10, 15 minutes later, you know, they bring out your food. And it's the absolute best, you know, food that you've ever tasted. I mean, maybe this is your favorite dish, whatever your favorite dish is. And boy, they made it just right. I mean, the best you ever made it. Are you going to go to that waitress or waiter and say, boy, thank you for that delicious meal? Now, you might, but was the waiter or the waitress the one that prepared the food? No, they weren't. They were just what? They were just delivering the food that someone else had prepared. Now, if that waitress or waiter is, you know, a good waitress or waiter, what are they going to do? They're going to go back to the cook and say, hey, I just received a really nice compliment on the food that you prepared. Good job. I mean, the people really loved it. You know, but sometimes we're like that waitress or waiter. You know, we are delivering the message. And we want what? We want the credit. But we have to realize that it's not us that's done it. It's God is the one that has done all the working. And we are simply the ones delivering the message. And you know, if you were that waiter or waitress, you know, if you had great confidence in the one that was preparing the food, you would probably want to be what? A waiter or waitress at that restaurant, right? Because if people are happy, you're going to get better what? Better tips, right? You know, but if you're at a restaurant and you know the cook is terrible, you know, and they can't even make, you know, macaroni and cheese without burning the noodles, do you think you're going to want to work there very long? I don't think so. You know, maybe the person says, well, what should we order off the menu? You know, have you ever done that at a restaurant? What should we order? What's your best thing you make here? Well, I can bring you some water. That should be good. You know, you're not going to get too far. Why? Because you don't have confidence in the person that you're working for. You know, but we have the great God of heaven who has given us the exact way to deliver that message, the powerful message of the gospel. You know, we don't need to look around at what other people are doing, at what other people are saying, or look for the approval of those around us. But we simply need to put our complete trust and confidence in God. And we can go out and deliver that message and be unashamed, just like that waiter or waitress would be unashamed in setting that food before you because they had confidence in the one who had prepared it. And we need to be unashamed in the delivering of that message that God has given. And we need to put our complete confidence not thinking anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the message of salvation, Lord, that we have been given. And Lord, each one tonight that is saved in this room, Lord, recognizes the sufficiency of the gospel. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would not get our eyes off of you, but that we would put our full confidence in you. Lord, not looking around us to get the approval of men, Lord, or looking to get the applause of men, but that, Lord, we would want to minister as if we were ministering in your sight. And Lord, I pray tonight that each one of us would have that high level of confidence in you, that we would put aside any self-confidence, Lord, which will only cause us to fall, and all confidence in our own abilities, which are only abilities, Lord, that you have given to us, and put our complete trust in you. Lord, recognizing that then we can have a ministry that is permanent, a ministry that has eternal ramifications for good. Lord, may you work in our hearts tonight. Lord, may we leave here tonight with a greater confidence in what you can do as we proclaim the pure message, Lord, that is contained in your word. And Lord, that we would not go after a message simply because it is attractive to many people, but only go after, Lord, that doctrine which is approved in your word. We pray these things in Christ's name.